in light of everything that's going on with Israel, we should give it some attention and talk about what's happening in Israel and how we should be thinking about the things that are happening in Israel from a biblical perspective. I would imagine most of you know that Israel is in war and they were brutally attacked by Hamas as a terrorist organization, and it's been a real horrible thing that they've been experiencing, which it leads to different questions. Like, for example, are we living in the last days?
Yes.
And it's something that I believe we should have a biblical view on, especially because we are Christians. As followers of Christ, we should have an answer for those who will ask. And we want to make sure that when we are getting opportunities to share Jesus, because that's the whole purpose why we're here, right? The whole reason why you and I are here as Christians is to advance His cause, His kingdom, and to share the gospel with as many people as God gives us the opportunity to share the gospel with, because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. The wrath of God is coming upon this world. It's going to happen. When? We don't know, but it's coming. And Christ is going to establish His kingdom, and only those who have put faith in Jesus Christ will be able to enter into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And so we want to, because man's condition and man's state, because of sin, because of the fall, is a horrible condition. Man, apart from God, is in a horrible condition. And Jesus said that the world is condemned already. People don't realize that. But man, by nature, is condemned already. That's not God's fault. That's man's doing. Man is the one who chose to disobey God, and that brought a whole series of consequences. And that man is Adam, and Adam represented the whole human race, and we've all have experienced or become recipients of that sinful nature. Even though we didn't commit Adam's sin, we still receive the nature. And you might not think that's fair, but it doesn't matter what we think. The condition is still the same. And God has provided a remedy for our condition of sin, that nature of sin, which leads to death and separation, eternal separation from God. And that remedy is Jesus, our Savior. And what we want to do is, now that we've been born again because we put faith in Christ, we want to share to as many people as God gives us the opportunity, the gospel with them, to see them come out of this world system and to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and live for eternity with Jesus, with their Creator. And so that's what we want to do. And we want to be a voice of truth, not a voice of emotions. We don't want to be a voice of opinions. We want to be the voice of truth and sound doctrine. Anyway, are we living in the last days? What would your answer be to that question? And is Hamas in the Bible? Are they mentioned in the Bible? These are some of the things we're going to be thinking about. But as far as, are we living in the last days? I mean, does what happened, or is what happening right now in Israel all of a sudden cause us to think, this is it? This could be it. Well, we really don't know. And for us to start filling in the blank spots wouldn't be a good move on the part of Christians. Because if nothing happens and we've sensationalized everything and we've made everything to become something that it's not biblically, when something doesn't happen, like we've had incidents in history and Christians have made big deals out of things. And what it does is it makes a church look like a bunch of emotional, sensationalized people that are, what do you call those, conspiracy? Exactly. I mean, and that's not what we want to communicate. Now, we can't as a church control what happens. We can influence in a positive way what happens outside of here. We can't control what happens outside of here. But for us as a church, as New Beginnings, we certainly don't want to be known as a group of fanatics, or unless it's for Jesus, don't get me wrong. You know, if we're misunderstood, that's one thing, but we are living biblically and we're sound in our understanding of scriptures, and we're not getting caught up in all the emotionalism and all that kind of stuff. We want to avoid that. And so, to answer the question, are we living in the last days? Yes. Yes, we are. When did the last days start? On Saturday? So let's just go through the scriptures and make sure we have a biblical understanding of when the last day started. So let's turn real quick to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, this is just going to be touching the surface on a lot of things. There's so much to communicate. But I would encourage you to take notes and then study these things on your own. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, listen to this. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, notice, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So the last days began when Christ came here on the earth. That started the last days. We've been in the last days since Christ came. Now, the scriptures say in the second chapter of the book of Acts, verse 17, this is Peter quoting Joel, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." When did that happen? Last week? That happened on Pentecost, right? That's when that scripture was fulfilled, according to Peter. But again, mentioning the last days. So Christ came. When Christ came, that put us in the last days category. And then the day of Pentecost, that was after Christ rose from the grave, God poured out his Spirit and fulfilled what was prophesied to the prophet Joel. It was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. That's when God poured out his Spirit on everyone, Gentiles and Jews alike. And remember, Jews were the first to believe, and the church was compiled of Jews primarily. And there's still many Jewish believers, even though by and large they haven't received the Messiah. There are many Jewish believers. And there's going to come a day when the nation will recognize Jesus as their Messiah. It's going to happen. It's going to happen during the tribulation period. And you could read also Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. You can jot that down. Well, they'll recognize the one that they had pierced. And God, Israel really matters. And some people have thought that the church has replaced Israel, and that Israel, they've turned against the Messiah and they're wicked. That is not true at all. Not biblically. Biblically, God, he loves his people and has a plan for his people. And we should love his people too and support his people as Christians. Now, I know I'm going on about the last days. I just thought it'd be good for you guys to highlight these in your Bible. So that way, when you're asked, you can, in a wonderful, gentle, loving, patient way, help other people see things from the Bible. Don't just share it off the top of your head, although that's good, but show them in the scriptures as well, because that's really where the power is. The power is in God's word. It's not in my word. The power is in God's word, and God's word is the authority. So you want to take them to God's word. And so another scripture is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses, well, let's look at verse 1. Paul, he told this to Timothy in verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And then he says the reasons why, and it's all because of love. All because of love. Dangerous, difficult times will come for Christians because of love. Now, it's not love that Christians have. It's love that the ungodly have. And what is it that they love? Well, look what he says. For men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty. Notice this, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Love pleasure. And then, this is the shocking part. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. What's shocking is that some of these individuals profess faith. They profess faith in God, and yet they love pleasure more than they love God. But this is a sign of the end times, and we've been seeing this for a long time. I mean, this has been happening. And it's interesting because Paul told Timothy, look what he says when he ends this. He says, from such, what does he say? Embrace them. No. He said, from such, if they're a pastor, like the turn that Andy Stanley, I wouldn't listen to anything that man says. He has gone way off. Yet he is a pastor of a mega church, mega churches in America. I wouldn't listen to anything. He has gone off. But, you know, he says, from such people, don't let them influence you. Don't let them come in. He says, turn away. Turn away from these types of individuals that are really, they love themselves, they love money, and they love pleasure. And they have a form of godliness, and their teachings are inspired by Satan, by the evil one. You don't want to give heed or listen to these people, no matter how influential they might be, no matter what kind of mega ministries they might have. But these are conditions of the last time. And then 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, another thing that Peter says here, he says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, mockers of the truth. And what are they mocking? We're going to get to there, hopefully. But what are they mocking? They're mocking our faith, our belief. They say, oh, when is the coming of Jesus? When is the coming? When is the second coming? I've been hearing this forever. You guys have been, everything just continues to go just as it always is. Jesus not coming. You believe that stuff? Come on. We're in the modern era. Actually, we're in the postmodern era. You believe that science is our new religion. There is no God. You believe that Jesus is coming? Come on. I do too. And I can't wait. Amen. But that is a mentality that people have. And you know, this country has become much, much more secular. An atheist. Atheistic, if that's even a word, but it's become much more secular, and the younger generations are not believing in God. And that's because the institutions in America have trained our young people to not believe that there is a God. And if you don't believe there's no God, then there's no consequences. There's no punishment. That's what Peter says, judgment is coming. And if you don't believe that there's a God, then there's just live your life. Eat, drink, and be merry. Because there's no kind of consequence. But that is not true. And we're going to get into how Peter says that is not true. And people like that willfully forget the punishment that came in our early history. Anyway, John also in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, and 19, he says, little children, it is the last hour. I mean, John wrote this first epistle of John probably in around 90 AD. And the book of Revelation was the last book that was written probably in around 95 AD. So John outlived all the other apostles. They were martyrs. And John outlived even his own, they tried to kill him. They tried to boil John in hot oil. They just could not kill the man. It wasn't his time. They could not, so they exiled him to an island in Patmos, or of Patmos, and that's where he received the revelation of Jesus and the end times. And that was probably written in about 95 AD. So John saw a lot. John saw the explosion of the early church, great persecution that started in about 60 AD. I mean, John saw so much, and he was a recipient of extreme persecution himself. And so John says, it's the last hour, because the early church, they were taught by Christ, and we've been taught by the scriptures, of the imminent return of Christ. Christ can come at any time. And the best way to be prepared for the coming of Christ is, or the best way to prepare for the coming of Christ is to be prepared. Amen. By knowing Jesus and being obedient to his word. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. And as a church, we got to wake up, especially the American church. We got to wake up, myself included. I think degree. A lot of us don't even have a biblical worldview. Many of us have created our own belief system. We use the Bible, but we have our own belief system that doesn't line up with the scriptures. There's a lot of division in the church. I mean, it's just really, but we don't want to be those kinds of people. That's why we go through times where we get into the scriptures. I mean, we always get into the scriptures, but special times like this, just as a reminder. And times like this, I believe God is gracious to the world and gives the world a little, hey, wake up, get right. I mean, if John was saying, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. If John is saying that, then we must be in the last seconds. Right. Now, notice what he says in verse 19. Notice what he says about these many Antichrists. They went out from who? They went out from us. So they have their roots in the faith, but they went out from us. So who are these kinds of people? A lot of these kinds of people, they have churches, they use the Bible, they communicate out of the Bible, they'll pray, but they don't believe the same thing that the Bible teaches. And you and I, it's our responsibility to be aware of who are true ministers of the gospel and who aren't. And stay away from false and the error of the wicked. It's so important for us to be biblically minded and to study the scriptures and to really understand the truth and be so biblically educated that when we hear error, we can detect it like that. But he says they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. And so all these antichrists, these individuals, a lot of them have their roots in the church, but then they forsake sound doctrine. And over time, it shows that they really weren't true followers of Christ. They had their own agenda. And so, are we living in the last days? Absolutely. The last days, they started when Jesus Christ came. And we are living in that period of time called the last days. The next thing that's going to happen as far as biblical prophecy will be the tribulation of the church. Now, you and I, as Christians, those of us who are truly born again, the rapture is going to take place for us. This is the time where Christ comes for the church. He's not going to come to the earth. He's just coming for the church. And when he comes for the church, then the tribulation period is going to take place, and then the church is going to come with Christ at his second coming. So we're not looking for the second coming, because when Christ comes, he's coming to judge. So Christians aren't looking for the second coming. Christians, we are waiting for Christ to come. Remember when he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, you know, I'm going to come and receive you, so that where I am, there you may be also." That he's speaking of the rapture of the church. Amen. And how exciting, because that can happen at any time, any time. But yes, we are living in the last days, and it's important to understand these things. So that way, people who are worked up or people who are scared, or, you know, we can help people to understand, you know, things like this have been happening, especially throughout Israel's history. Israel's history, boy, what a group of people who have suffered. I mean, even going back when God delivered them out of Egypt, if you remember, Amalekites, for no good reason, absolutely no good reason. Here are people who had been slaves for hundreds of years. They cry out to God. God delivers them with a mighty and strong arm. He delivers them out of the land of bondage. And then the Amalekites come and they attack them. And you know where they attacked them? In the back, from the back, they attack the weak, the feeble, the widows, probably the kids. I mean, they were ruthless, brutal. They were a terrorist group, for sure. And God said that he would wipe them off the face of the earth because of what they did to his children. And he did. There are no more Amalekites. And we can't get into all the history, but one thing's for sure, no matter who has tried to attack God's people historically, they always lose. Amen. And it's Satan behind it, the spirit of Satan that gets into the minds, and he's, you know, the one who is influencing and controlling these people, and they're so deceived. They think that they're going to overcome God's people. That's an impossibility. It's not going to happen. I mean, they've experienced so much suffering, and God has always been faithful to them. And one day, they're going to realize their Messiah. And Paul tells us that their falling away has opened the door for the Gentile world to be saved. And one day, they'll come to know the Messiah. And we should be so appreciative of God's people. Now, is Hamas mentioned in the Bible? Well, Hamas, what that is a name. It's an acronym. And it's an acronym for an Arabic name that I cannot pronounce. I have a hard time pronouncing a lot of the names in the Bible, and I'm sure you do too. I love it when it's Peter or Paul. But the acronym, H-A-M-A-S, it stands for, in English, the Islamic Resistance Movement. And they are a group that are anti-Israel. They would love to, and they're one of many, would love to just eliminate them from the planet. And it's a very horrible, horrible thing. And they are understood to be a terrorist organization, of course, by the U.S., by Japan, by Australia, by Israel, the European Union, and many other countries have identified them as a terrorist group. And they occupy a land that belongs to Israel. Even though Israel was kind enough to let them live there, they occupy a land that belongs to Israel. They don't see it that way. But this is what the scriptures teach us. Look at Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Listen to this. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between you and me and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generation. Notice this, for an everlasting covenant. Amen. To be God to you and your descendants after you. And then here it is, verse 8. Also, I give to you and your descendants the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as what? An everlasting possession, and I will be their God, saying, throughout their whole history, I will be their God. Now, who has the right to give land away? The owner, the creator. I mean, this is basic, right? It's a simple question. Everything belongs to God. And if God decided to give this land to Abraham and his descendants, who am I to fight against God? Isn't that crazy? I mean, who can fight against God and win? It's nuts. It really is. It's demonic. That's what it is. It's demonic. Now, the Bible also tells us, so we know that that land belongs to Israel. The Bible also tells us this, God will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that's because the Messiah came through the Jewish nation. And the Messiah has been the blessing of the world. And what a blessing we have received in Christ, the gift of eternal life. He is our Savior. And he is the Savior of the world. It doesn't matter who you are, what ethnic group you come from. There's one Lord, there's one Savior, there's one way. And Jesus said, I am that way. I am the truth. I am the life. There is no other way to the Father except through me. And the beautiful thing is Jesus calls all sinners to repentance. And it doesn't matter, as I said, where you come from. And what a blessing. The earth has been blessed through the Jewish nation. But those who curse him, those who curse Israel, those who curse the people of God, they are going to receive punishment. You can understand curse in a form of punishment. God will punish those who try to harm Israel. Now, when it comes to Israel's enemies, which Hamas is one of the enemies of Israel, Israel has a history, as I said earlier, of enemies. Throughout their history, Israel and Judah contended with enemies that were committed to their destruction, finding only refuge in God, in the relationship with God. And oftentimes God used the enemies to discipline them, and then they would cry out to God, because discipline does great works for children of God who are in disobedience. Don't despise the chastening of God. If you are in disobedience, if you're doing something in secret, or you're doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing, and you are experiencing the heavy hand of God's discipline, and you'll feel it because you'll know something's not right with you and right in your relationship with God. Something's not right. And you could be feeling the discipline because you're a child of God living in disobedience. Don't despise the chastening of God. He's trying to get you in harmony with His will. And oftentimes it comes through trouble. It comes through discipline, hardship. So don't raise your fist at God. That's the worst thing you can do. Surrender. That's the greatest thing. You go home today, get a white t-shirt, put it on a little stick, and go like this. I surrender. I quit. I am done fighting against you, God. Forgive me. That's the best thing you can do. Forgive me. Well, they found refuge in God, but if you think back biblically, the Egyptians, the Amalekites, the Edomites, Shihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, the Canaanites and the surrounding nations, the Assyrians, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Midianites, the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, those who opposed the rebuilding of during the time, the wall in the city, during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Remember Haman, who is connected to and believed to be the last Amalekite, and he wanted the total annihilation of the Jews. Haman the Persian, then the Greeks, then the Romans. I mean, when it comes to people who have been dealing with persecution and terrorist attacks and constantly at war, this has been their history. And do you think it's gotten better? Look at how they're surrounded. See the yellow? That's Israel. And the surrounding areas are all their enemies. Do you know it's a miracle that they still exist?
Yes.
It's a miracle. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, this doesn't catch God by surprise. None of this is, everything is going according to God's perfect plan. You realize that, right? Everything is going exactly, God is not like, oh, Hamas, oh, they took us by surprise. What are we going to do? Believe me, God is not at all. And I don't know the specifics, but everything is working according to God's ultimate plan. And everything is leading to the time when the Antichrist is going to come, and he's the one who's going to bring a false peace, a short-lived peace in the Middle East. And at first, he's going to be accepted. But, you know, these folks, they have experienced so much suffering by the hands of their enemies, and God has always given them victory. So is Hamas mentioned in the Bible? Well, that's an Arabic word, acronym. And what it means is it means strength, it means zeal, and it means bravery in Arabic. But in Hebrew, it's defined differently. Now, it's found in Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. You could turn there. And in verse 11, it says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt." So this is going back before the flood. What was the flood? Judgment. There was a global judgment on mankind because of the wickedness of mankind. And one of the things that is identified as a part of the reason why judgment is coming was because of the extreme, what? Violence. And so the world at that time was corrupt. And then he says in verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. Why? For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, that word violence, it means wrong in the Hebrew. It's defined by wrong, unjust gain, cruel, cruelty, damage, false, injustice. Notice, oppressor, unrighteous, violence, violence against, violence done, violent dealing, wrong. You get the idea of what that word violence means in the Hebrew, right? And now here is how that word is pronounced in the Hebrew. Are you ready?
Page 2555, Hamas. Hamas.
That's how you pronounce violence in Hebrew.
Strong's H 2555. Hamas.
Isn't that amazing? Hamas. That's like, wow. Now, I'm not trying to make connections or anything. I'm just sharing facts. And they are known as a violent terrorist group. But no matter what, Israel has gone throughout all history, they always will win in the end because they're God's people. And if everything continues to go as it goes and there's suffering, we don't know when the end is going to be. We don't know those kinds of details, but we do know that God loves his people and he has a purpose for them. And I want to share Jeremiah chapter 31, and we'll be looking at just a few verses here, 35 through 40, but let's look at it. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. Let's look at beginning verse 35. Look at what God says. It is the Lord who provides the sun to the light, the sun to light the day and the moon and stars to light the night, and who stirs the seas into roaring waves. His name is the Lord of heaven's armies. And this is what he says. I am as likely to reject my people Israel as I am to abolish the laws of nature. This is what the Lord says. This is verse 37. Just as the heavens cannot be measured and the foundations of the earth cannot be explored, so I will not consider casting them away for the evil they have done. I, the Lord, have spoken. That tells us how faithful God is. Faithful. We serve a faithful God. He is so faithful to his people. He says in verse 38, the day is coming when all Jerusalem will be rebuilt for me. From the tower of Hananel to the corner gate, a measuring line will be stretched out over the hill of Gareb and across to Goath. And the entire area, including the graveyard and the ash dump in the valley and all the fields out to the Kidron Valley on the east as far as the Horse Gate, will be holy to the Lord. The city will never again be captured or destroyed. God has a wonderful plan for his people, and there's going to come the time when Christ establishes his millennial reign in Israel. Hallelujah. And they're going to be governed by the king. And there will never be war in Israel again. I know that there's going to be that small time during the end of the millennial. There's going to be a small war. But when God creates a new heavens and the new earth and there's the new Jerusalem, that's it. And that's beautiful. That's what we're all looking forward to as God's children, the church. And that's what we're looking forward to. And we pray for the peace of Israel. That's what we should be doing. You know, and I want to just share a few things, and we're going to turn to 2 Peter. You can actually turn there, chapter 3. But what are we as Christians to do in times like this? Well, according to Psalm chapter 122, verse 6, it says very clearly, Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for Israel. May they prosper who love you, the scripture says. So we should pray for God's people. It's horrible what they're experiencing. And I'm sure if you've been following at all what Hamas has done to their children, the elderly, it's just been horrific, horrible, horrible what's been done. And so as a church, we should be praying for them privately, and we'll pray for them at the conclude of the service here. But, you know, sometimes people, and we don't know how long this is going to go, and people get hysterical. And as a church, we shouldn't get all caught up in emotions. You know, we shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't get emotional. We shouldn't get combative online, on social media. Sometimes people get into these battles with other people about their opinions of what's going on. We shouldn't be combative. We shouldn't sensationalize things. Some people even start to think, man, maybe we should start stockpiling water and food. And remember Y2K? How many of you are around and Christians during Y2K? Remember? We had Christian leaders that were influential, traveling the country, selling survival kits. And me, like a young, dumb Christian, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Me, I was young and I was dumb. Yes, I was a Christian, but just going by feelings and emotion and fear, you know, I paid to actually go listen to what that person had to say. That was just a big waste of money. And, you know, I thought, well, we should maybe get a few gallons because who knows what's going to happen. And it's coming from somebody reputable. I mean, I've been listening to them on the radio for years. And so we stockpiled, you know, a few cases of water and some canned foods and stuff. And then Y2 came and went and nothing happened. It's like, wow, what a disappointment. You know, there was a little part of you that was hoping that something was going to, but nothing. And let me tell you, imagine anyone who might in Israel or in Gaza that may have thought, maybe they're Christians and may have thought, you know, I don't know, something doesn't feel right. We should preserve some food and get some guns, and we should maybe get some water and start, you know, stockpiling. I don't know, something just doesn't feel right. Do you think, and it's so sad, but do you think any of that helped many of those people? Not that they did that. I'm just saying with the bombings, I mean, things were just destroyed. There was no time for any to preserve anything. And let me tell you, if any of us get into that kind of thinking, I remember during Y2K, I had a friend that started building a cabin out in the woods, and it didn't turn out well for him because he was gone so much. His wife ended up starting a relationship with somebody else. It's so sad. And the marriage got split up. Now, that doesn't happen to everybody, but it happened to him. It's such a sad thing. He was a good brother, but just misguided. And you couldn't talk any sense into him during that time. I don't know why I brought that up. Oh, anyway, if you have a lot of stuff stockpiled and we're in real need and we find out about it, we're all coming to you. So it's you're going to be depleted quick. And if you start shooting us, then, oh, it's going to be, then you got to deal with God. I mean, that's it's just not a good, it's not a win-win. So we should be praying. We should be praying. And then I'm going to just close with this. I think this is probably the most helpful thing when it comes to how should we think and deal with these things when they come. And they'll keep coming, you know. People get all nervous and scared, and there's so much misinformation. And then people will start saying, even Christians will say horrible things about God's people. I mean, it's just terrible, terrible. But look at what, in 2 Peter chapter 3, look at what Peter says. Now, it's a little bit different, the context and everything, but it's still the same. This is how we should be when we come to these kinds of things that are, you know, difficult, end times talk. And, you know, in verse 11, he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved. You know, there's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. It's all going to get burned, and God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. He says, this is really the big thing. What manner of persons, notice, ought you? What manner of persons ought you? What manner of person should I be? Should I be a fanatic? Should I be a sensationalist? Should I be a conspiracy theorist? Should I be a hoarder, stockpiler? What kind of person should I be? Should I be an alarmist? Should I be a combative person? No, look what he says here. He mentions a few things. He says, what kind of person ought you to be in holy conduct? He focuses on your personal conduct. And it's a conduct that is described as holy, as set apart for God. And godliness, godlikeness. He says, understanding what's going on, you should focus on your conduct and behaving godly, godlike. Why is that so important? Because in a world where people get fearful, in a world where people are confused, in a world where people are misguided, in a world where people are in the dark, they need Christians that are sound biblically, that are in fellowship with God, to be the light in a dark world. That's what they need. We can't stop what's going to happen. We can't stop. If there's going to be a war, if there's going to be a world war, we can't stop. But what we can do is we can share the gospel message through our conduct, through our lips, through our lives, so that we could see more people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are called to do. And then he says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And there's nothing we can do to make it happen sooner. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about being having that expectation, you know, desiring, an earnest desire, God, come. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. So we should desire to be holy, to be godly, and desire the coming of Christ. Even the book of Revelation ends with what? Close to the end, what does it say? Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. And so we should be praying for the return of Christ, for the church, and to establish his kingdom. Why? Because in verse 13 it says, we, according to his promise that he's coming again, look for new heavens and a new earth in which what? Righteousness dwells. That's what our hearts desire. My heart's desire is to be in a world where I don't have to worry about who's going to influence my children or my grandchildren. I don't have to worry about sending them to school and they go as a young little boy and they come out as a young little girl. You know, I don't want to have those kinds of thoughts. I don't want to worry about, man, I can't have my kids or grandkids ride their bikes in the neighborhood. I mean, we live in a very perilous world, dangerous world. And especially for Christians, it's becoming more and more dangerous. There's a lot of hostility towards us. But that's no reason to stop doing what God's called us to do, is it? Absolutely not. On the contrary, we should be more faithful and more eager. You know, the light shines brightest when it's darkest. And so this is our hope. You know, I would encourage you also, just this is a little bit of homework for you guys, because we know how much we all love homework. There's four things in this chapter that Peter says, and you find out what those four things are. But he, just to give you a little clue, number one, he says, be mindful. So the question is, be mindful of what? Be mindful of what? Number two, be not forgetful. What is it that God doesn't want you to forget? What is it God that wants you to remember? And what is it that God doesn't want you to forget? Number three, be diligent. What is it that God wants you to be diligent doing? And then number four, beware. Beware. Beware of what? Beware of what? That I will share with you. The other three you find on your own, and then we'll pray for God's people and we'll close. Listen to what he says in verse 17 of 2 Peter chapter 3. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. Notice this, being led away with the error of the wicked. And what is the error of the wicked? The error of the wicked will come through all different sources, secular and through so-called Christian churches and ministers that have a different view of biblical end times and eschatology teaching. And you have to beware. He says, beware that you don't listen to people. And this is an interesting thing. When you think the Apostle Peter is talking to Christians, warning Christians, hey, be careful that you don't get led astray by the error of the wicked. And how is it that you can safeguard yourself? He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time that we could spend just considering the times that we're in. We thank you, Lord, for your people. Your people matter. And Lord, we love the Jewish nation. We pray, God, that you would continue to establish their peace. Lord, for all those that are suffering, that have suffered great loss, we pray you would comfort them. God, we pray that more, as a result of what's been happening, would turn to you, Jesus, and recognize you as their Messiah. We pray that you would give the government, and I'm so thankful to hear that the government there is unified. I pray that you continue to give them wisdom and strength and continue to help them to have victory over the enemy. And God, for us as well, help us, Lord, as the church, to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of you, Jesus, to love you above all things, to be steadfast in the faith, to grow in holiness, to grow in God-likeness, that we would be eager, waiting for your glorious appearing, that we wouldn't grow weary in well-doing, but on the contrary, we would, with great fervency, put you first in all things. Lord, forgive me for the times that I have sinned against you. Forgive us, Lord, as a people, as a church, for our complacency, our worldliness. Forgive us of the things that we do that many of us know just is not pleasing to you, and yet we practice these things. Be merciful to us and help us to wake up and to live for you and for your purposes and to be salt and light and to shed and share your love, share the truth and share your love with those that are in darkness, helping people to come out of the darkness that they're in. I thank you for all my brothers and sisters here, and I pray that you pour out your blessings upon them. And for anyone who doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that they would make that commitment and put their faith, their trust in you. We thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, now as we stand to worship you, we pray that you'd be honored. In Jesus' name, amen.